Could I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I am thankful to the elders and to your minister for the opportunity of coming to preach the Word of God today. I count this a great honor to be with you and just to open the Scriptures that we might learn things from the Word of the Lord. So we're going to be turning to Philippians chapter 1. We'd like to start our reading at the 9th verse and then reading down to verse number 21. The Apostle Paul wrote, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's bow, please, before the Lord now in prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, it is with great joy that we come into thy most holy presence today on this Lord's Day morning. Our Father, we're thankful for thy presence with us. Already, as we have been able to sing from our hearts praises unto thy great and holy name, Lord, as we have now opened the Scriptures and read thy word, may the Scriptures be themselves a blessing to every heart who is heard. Dear God, we pray as we come now to settle ourselves in thy presence, that we would be very mindful of the Lord speaking to us through the Scripture. We ask that every distracting thought would be taken away. Lord, I pray that we would be settled now before thee. And O God, I ask of thee today to fill me with thy Spirit, so that I may speak as the Lord's messenger in the Word of God. Lord, I do not know the specific needs of these dear people, but I am thankful that thy Spirit knows every individual need. And I pray the word would be fastened as a nail in a sure place to every soul. Possibly, Lord, there are those here today without Christ, and I would ask that they would come under conviction of sin, and they would come to see the wonder and the beauty and the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. And Father, for some perhaps who may be cold in heart or drifting away, maybe backslidden, Father, speak to their soul, we ask. And for those who are going on well with thee, may our desire be set on ablaze and our zeal be encouraged more and more to go on with God and to shine brightly for the Master. Oh God, our days are passing very quickly. We would say with David, there is but a step between me and death. And Lord, therefore, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Father, hear this prayer. Draw near to us now. Encourage every one of our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn your attention, please, to the 21st verse of this chapter. Well known, the 21st verse, where the Apostle Paul said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This verse has been impressed upon my mind over the last little while, specifically because of the events that transpired in the island of Jamaica with the death of Mr. Brian Morris. I'm sure that you have heard some of those details. The work in Jamaica has been very close to my own heart and to our church in Toronto, because in 1989, I had the privilege of being there with Dr. McClellan to really commence, see that little work commence. It started as a children's work, just under a tree, in a piece of property that was owned by one of the ladies in our congregation. She had a burden to see a children's work starting. Well, at that time when we began, there was a young fellow there by the name of Brian. He was rather an impetuous little fellow, and he was only 12 years old at that time. But the Lord struck his heart, and he gave his heart to Christ. He was saved at that time. And in the years from 1989, many missionaries have gone. Some ministers have gone down to that little work. And so on June the 29th of this year, when I got word about the tragic and brutal murder of Brian Morris, it shocked me. It shocked everyone who heard about it. Brian was only 33 years old. He had two young boys, 1 7, 1 5, and a 10-week-old little girl called Brianda. Brian had, over the years, developed in his love for Christ, in his ability to handle the Scripture. He preached the Word in the open air. He preached the Word in the schools as they allowed devotional services to be held. He preached in our little church in Little London many times, and certainly more so in the last year, because Reverend Fitzsimons, who was there for different periods of time in his ministry, returned back to Northern Ireland here in June of 2011. So this last year, the two deacons who are there, Brian Morris and Richard Craig, have really been shouldering the lion's share of the work in ministering the Word. There's another brother there, and I would encourage you to pray for these men more so now, Randy Gunnings. Randy has been operating our bookstore in Little London, and he has also been preaching the Word as well. These deacons, who are appointed deacons, because it's not even a constituted work, it's still really a mission church, and therefore there are not elders there and no official deacons, so these men have been appointed by our mission board / our church in Toronto, because we have really been maintaining our close connection and close ties with it, and myself more directly, simply because they need help to have someone to oversee that work. When the news came of Brian's death, it really shook all of our churches. And the news has spread not just from Jamaica, but has gone in the secular world quite far beyond that. And he worked as a security guard, Brian did, for a few years. And he, in the last weeks before his death, it was reported to me, was talking more directly about his demise, which was rather strange, saying that one day he would he would be either shot or knifed or something. And when people say those things, you don't like to hear them. And he made those comments. But Brian was one that evening of June the 29th, had gone home to drop some supplies off. He had to return the company vehicle back to the compound of the guardsman company where he worked. And he said his goodbye to his wife, "I'll see you shortly." And that was the last time he saw his wife or his children. When he went back to that compound, he was accosted by the criminals. We don't know exactly how many were there at this point. But they took him up to the gate of the community, of the security compound. And when they went up to that gate, they forced their way in, and there were two other female security guards there, and those who were responsible for the death, it was a very violent attack upon them, and they murdered all three of those people. You know, when we are confronted with these situations, we would say, as Jeremiah did, "My soul is weary because of murderers." Life in Jamaica is very cheap. There were over 1,300 murders last year in Jamaica. Our city of Toronto had around 65 murders, I think, with 3 million people. The whole island of Jamaica doesn't even have a population that big. Over 1,300 murders. And so life is very cheap. And if you look at someone the wrong way, they're liable to pull a gun on you or pull a knife. And so Brian worked in the security business, and he knew that it was a dangerous business that he was engaged in. And so when we're confronted with these types of things, well, the ungodly explain it like this. They would say this is part of the cultural struggle. This is part of a strife of people for domination. If you're an evolutionist, you look upon this fact, it's the survival of the fittest. The one with the bigger gun or the bigger knife is the one who survives. If your God, they would say, was a God of love, he would not let this happen. And it's sad when the ungodly look at these situations and they will say, "Well, how come he allowed this evil to happen to a so-called man of God? A so-called child of the king. Why would this occur?" And so the ungodly would say, "You're a fool to believe in such a God as you claim this to be, a God of love." But you know, when a Christian faces a situation like this, let's be honest, there's a danger of ourselves also asking a similar question. Really, why? Would God allow such a thing like this to happen in the life of this little congregation? Only a few people, a struggling church with no pastor, no missionary there, and here's a man who's preaching the word. And he's taken down in the youth, really, of his life. Not even half lived yet. Not even 35 years old. Here is a father that has been taken away from his wife and his children. Here is a man who has been taken away as a good citizen of the community, and his testimony now, or at least his life, has been removed. And I point this fact out to you, that Brian was married to his wife, only one, and he was faithful to that woman, as far as we know, for his entire life. There was no hint or call or charge of immorality over this man. And in Jamaica, this is a very striking fact. And the other brother that we have there, who is married and has children in a family unit, is quite an astounding testimony in that little community. And so you begin to wonder, Lord, why was this man taken away? And these questions come to the heart of the child of God. And it's just at a time like this that our faith must be engaged. And we must come and say, I trust in the living God. For the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And friend, it may be that there's some issue has affected you in your life, and it's hit you head on. And you have to step back and say, why, Lord, would you allow this thing in my life? I don't understand it. It does not make any sense. I can't get any clarity on this point. Well, friend, it is just at that point where you say, I will trust in the Lord, and I will not be afraid, and I will come to rest upon the living and the true God, for He knows the end from the beginning, and He knows all about my circumstances, and He knows about Lorraine, Brian's wife. He knows about this young mother. He knows about these young boys, 7 years old, 5 years old, 12 weeks old now, this little girl, who will never know her father. Yes, friends, these things are tough for Christians to understand why the Lord allows them to happen. But God has allowed things to occur in the lives of His people and in the history of the church. And sometimes we are really dumbstruck to know how God's going to be glorified through this circumstance. The Lord has allowed His people throughout all time to be brutally dealt with. What about the Colosseum and the Christians who were thrown to the lions there? This was so impressed upon my heart over this past week, for I was in Rome. We were standing at the Colosseum, and when you are there in the aura of that place, and you just knew that the Apostle Paul was in that vicinity, and you knew that there were Christians who were led and ushered out into the center of that arena for the sport of people, and God allowed them to be torn asunder by wild beasts. Why? Only God in His sovereign purposes knows the answer to these questions. And the old martyrs, the saints, they talked about dying grace. They talked about that power and that spirit which was given to those who were in that crucial period. And the Lord has promised to give that dying grace, for He knows about the sparrows that fall to the ground. And He says, not one of them. And if the sparrows are under the observation of our sovereign God, how much more are we His blood-bought and redeemed people? Friend, the Lord knows your situation. He knows every detail of your life. And He does not allow you to go through a circumstance without a purpose to bring you through it and to show His glory through your life. The murderers of Brian Morris will be brought to justice. If they are not brought to justice in this world, they most certainly will be brought to justice one day. But I wonder if the people who have suffered this great injustice to them, if we are able to say, O God, be merciful even to the murderers of your people. Be merciful, Lord, to them. Because if they are overcome by the grace of God and they call out to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and they repent of their sin, indeed, there is salvation for the murderer. But if not, we know that God will bring them one day to justice. For the judge of all the earth, He does right. And therefore we may boldly say that the Lord is our helper in every time of need. He will not fail us. He will not forsake us. He will not put us aside. What does all this have to do with Philippians 1 and 21? It is because Brian Morris often quoted this verse. I heard him quote it myself on different occasions throughout his prayer or his ministry, his life. It was a special verse to him. To me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What exactly did the Apostle Paul mean when he said this through the power of the Holy Spirit? What did he mean? For me to live is Christ. I say to you this, that first of all, I believe he meant that Jesus Christ was everything to him in this life. Christ was everything to him on earth as he lived as a human being. And the Lord Jesus meant everything to him in salvation. Because there was a time when the Apostle Paul was not the saint of God, but he was a great murderer. He was one who opposed Jesus Christ. He would not say, for me to live is Christ, but he would say, for me to live was to destroy Christ and Christianity and everything that had to do with this new sect. You know, the Apostle Paul, he knew when he had met Jesus Christ in salvation, he was converted, he was brought to that point of trusting Jesus as his own Savior. And you might say, well, I never had such a dramatic conversion as Saul of Tarsus. I didn't see any bright light shining down from heaven. That does not mean, friend, that your conversion is any less real or any less valuable in the eyes of God than this man's. He was saved by the grace of God as you and I are saved by the grace of the Lord. That day when our eyes were opened and we realized that we were a sinner. We were sinners in the eyes of the Lord, and it was only through faith in Jesus Christ that could save us. And it was at that time when we were brought through grace and led by the Holy Spirit to confess our sins and to lay hold by faith upon the Son of God, and we took Him as our own. And he became everything to us. I wonder, friend, is he everything to you today where you are seated? Is he your Savior? Have you placed your all upon him? Has he saved you for time and for eternity? The Apostle Paul knew that his life, now being changed by the Lord's grace, defined his existence. For him to live Christ was to now express everything that his life was to be from that point onward. He knew that he was a new man. He knew that he was a different man. Yes, one time dead in trespasses and in sins, but now alive, being brought out of darkness into the glorious light and liberty of the sons of God, he now knew what it was to be a new man. He knew what it was to live Christ. And that starts inside a person when grace takes hold of our soul and we are born again by the Spirit of God. But for the Apostle Paul, not only did it mean salvation, it meant a life of submission, a life of obedience. That's what it was to live Jesus Christ. What did he say on the road to Damascus when Christ appeared to him? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His heart was changed immediately. And he was going down to Damascus with the intention of arresting and killing Christians. But now his mind, his heart, his life, everything was changed. And he said, Lord, what am I to do in my life? That's what happens when a person gets saved, you know. When a person is really transformed by the power of God, no longer is their life in their own hands. But our lives are given over to the hands of the God who has saved us. Isn't that true, believer, when the Lord saved you, you just wanted to say, I give my life, Lord, into your hands. I don't know what it's going to mean. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what I'm going to be doing from here on in. But I just want to be obedient to your word. I just want to do your will. There is an old saint of God in Toronto. His name was Pastor Oatley Willis. He was a Baptist pastor before he came and joined up with us. And he often would preach either at a prayer meeting or in our school assemblies. And he said in our school assemblies to our children, a simple little thing that has stuck with me. He would ask the children, well, what do birds do? The children say, birds, they fly. What do fish do? Well, fish, they swim. And what do Christians do? The will of God. And so simple. And yet that is to be our life. That is to define what we are. We are to follow the Lord with all of our being. We are to say, Lord, I am not the one to control my destiny any longer. My life is in the hands of a sovereign God, and I'm happy to leave it there. And Lord, all I want to do is to fulfill your will. But the problem comes in, as Christians, and we know it, when too much of our own will, our own intention, our own desires, our own goals, come in between the will of God and our life. Have you ever found that? I know you have. And that's the wrestling point, isn't it? Where Satan wants to get his way in our life. And he does it by so many of his tools, by tempting us to lead us astray, tempting us to go down a road that may even appear to be a good road, but it's not the Lord's road. We need to submit ourselves to the will of God. He is the King of our life now. And as the King of our life, He will have and must have complete control and authority over us. And so, when we have given that part of our life, there will be, my friends, complete satisfaction in Christ. And that satisfaction, why, it is not only in this, it is joy in Christ, that is for certain in our life, but it is that joy of Christ that then becomes a part of us, and we can say the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what happened in the days of Nehemiah. That's what happened when that revival occurred, and there was a rebuilding of the walls and a rebuilding of the temple, and there was joy in the hearts of the people of God, and that joy of Jehovah was the strength for them to go on and serve Him. And when there is living Christ in salvation, living Him in our desire of service and obedience, there will be joy. But the Apostle Paul, he said this, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, I press toward the mark. Paul wanted to serve the Lord with his life. He wanted to serve Christ with all of his being. And it didn't matter about anything else anymore. He said, to me, to live is Christ. He wasn't concerned about establishing an institution with his name on it. He didn't want to be concerned whether he was going to take any preeminence. He only wanted one thing. He wanted to honor the Savior in his life by serving him. Perhaps you have to ask, as I often do, Lord, what have I done in my life to make a difference in your kingdom? What am I really doing now in my service? And these questions are important for us to ask. They are good for us to ask because as a Christian, we want to serve the Lord. We want to have our life to be meaningful and to have an impact and to make a difference on other people. We want that. And so, is it not a point where we have to say, Lord, I surrender my life again to Thee. I give my life afresh into thy gracious hand. Lord, take me and mold me. And those areas in my life that have begun to go off in the wrong direction, Lord, snip them off and mold me again and put me in the way that I'm going to be most useful for the cause of Christ. Yes, to live Christ was all that Paul wanted to do. But it also meant in his life there was not going to be all pleasant days. There was suffering for this man. He knew what it was to be a day and a night in the deep. He knew what it was to be in times of fear. He knew what it was to be beaten for the Lord's cause. But he said in Philippians 3 and 8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." No one, I would hazard to say, including this preacher, can say that this morning. Friend, I have not suffered the loss of all things in my life yet. But the apostle could boldly stand and say this truth because in his life he knew that to declare himself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ meant that he was going to suffer persecution. And Jesus did say that to us, that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Think of what happened to John the Baptist. In Mark 14 and 10, we are told this one line, "And he, that is Herod, sent and beheaded John in prison." One line. One very curt line, we could say. Herod, because of some whim, because of some foolish declaration he made to a dancer. "Yes, I'll give you your request." And he sent and beheaded John in prison. Do you not think Christians in that day would have asked, "Lord, why have you allowed this to happen? It doesn't make any sense to us." Here was John the Baptist, declared to be the greatest prophet that ever lived. Here was John the Baptist, the one who had declared Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sins of the world." Here was John the Baptist, the one who was the voice in the wilderness, a great man. And there he was in prison, and simply the executioner had come to remove his head from his body. And the head of that righteous and holy man was taken and given to the wickedness of an evil woman and her daughter. Why, Lord, would you allow this to happen? Why would Brian Morris be cut down in the youthfulness of his life, yet years of service ahead? I do not know. I do not know, but I do know this, that God is sovereign, and I will trust the living God, for my life is in His hands, and if it pleases the Lord to take my life away for His glory, are we prepared to say, "Lord, take my life away so that thy name would be magnified"? For to me, to live is Christ. Well, friend, that's not where our verse ends. For the apostle went on to declare, "And to die is gain." To die is gain. The apostle meant that Jesus Christ was more to him in eternity. He said, "I desire to depart, and I'd rather be with Christ than to be on this earth. Yet," he said, "it's more needful for me to be here, to be with you." All that we know of our life is what we know of earth, of physical things. We are of the earth. We are the dust of the ground. And when we think about death, it is termination, friend. There's an absence of activity. There is a removal of those whom we know and love. And that hurts, and it's difficult. And there is a grieving, there is an emptiness there. But yet the apostle said, death is gain to me. What did he gain by his death? Why, he gained, first of all, the beholding of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For he saw his Redeemer. He saw the living Christ. And that vision that took hold of his spirit, his mind at that time, was more than he could properly explain. Death was gain to him because he beheld the glory of God in the face of his Redeemer. Ah, friend, that's where the living God, our Father, shines forth in his glory. He shines forth through the person of his Son. And when you have beheld by faith the living Christ, you are saved by his grace, but you have not seen him physically. You have only beheld him in your spirit and through the Word of God. But when we get to glory, it is there we will see him, whom our soul loves. And that to the apostle was gain to him. It was what he laid hold of, he looked forward to. But what else did the apostle gain? He gained in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Remember in Philippians 3 and 10, he said, "Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." The apostle was the greatest man of the New Testament, we could arguably say. He wrote a large majority of the New Testament. He was a man who had a brilliant mind. But he declared that I might know the Lord. I want to gain in my understanding of him. I want to know more of him. Oh, when we get to glory, we will gain in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We will know then him to be preeminent in all things, in all of our understanding. When we know him as shepherd, he is the guide of our life. Even in situations which we do not understand, in every trial, in every circumstance, we look to the Lord Jesus as our guide, our great shepherd. When we come to see him in glory, our knowledge of him will be perfect. Our knowledge of circumstances that were confusing to us on earth will be completely clarified then. Our knowledge will be perfect in the Lord Jesus. But we will gain then unhindered worship of the Lord. We have worshipped him today. We worship him now in our time. For the Lord is worshipped every time his people come together in reading, in the scriptures, in singing of the hymns and the psalms, in the preaching of the scriptures, then he is magnified. But how limited our worship really is upon earth. We are trammeled because of our human weakness. And sometimes, you know, you come to the house of God and you're weary of flesh, you're tired. And so you don't come with the right spirit, and the minister announces the opening hymn or psalm and we stand to sing, and sometimes we don't sing with half the heart we should in our worship. Isn't that true? And yet when we see and come to glory, we will then have unhindered worship. We will gain in that great joy of casting our crowns at the feet of our Redeemer. And we will praise him with all of our hearts and all of our souls. But we will also gain there, friend. We will gain a sinless fellowship with other redeemed sinners. We will have that sweet fellowship which we enjoy to some degree on earth, but our fellowship is often troubled. Troubled because someone has offended us. Someone has done something or said something or looked at us in a strange way. And there's friction between brothers and sisters. It should not be. But we are honest with each other, and we have to realize that it is the way it is very often in the fellowship of God's people. Because whenever you bring sinners together in one room, you multiply the evidence of sin. And yet when we get to glory, all of the little problems that so annoyed us and the difficulties and the fractures that happen in a fellowship or a church, friend, among the blood-bought, redeemed sinners, that will all be gone. We will have a full fellowship in Christ, with Him and with one another. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We have so much to look forward to in glory. Let us therefore be faithful to the day and the hour and the time and our circumstance, whatever God has for you to do. Friends, may we all be found walking in the center of His will and to be found faithful in the things where the Lord has called us to labor in. I bring one closing word to any in the meeting today, and you're not a believer. You've never called on the Lord Jesus to save you. You've heard it preached many times, no doubt. You have heard loved ones even praying for you, but you're not saved yet. And you hold off and you hold back. May I present this to you? Where would you be if you had been in Brian Morris's place on that fateful night of June 29th, when evil and wicked men did their wicked deed upon his body? Where would your soul be if it was separated from your body today? Would you be absent from your body and present with the Lord? Would you be in heaven with Him? There's only one way to be sure of that, and that is to repent of your sin and call out unto Him, to the Lord Jesus, for salvation in repentance, that He would wash your sin away and He would make you prepared and ready for heaven.